Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And, how are you today? On the count of three, everybody shout out how you are. One, two, three. On the averages, it sounds good. From up here anyway. But last week, we completed our study through the book of Hebrews. And it took a while, and it was an amazing time of studying God's word together. And the theme of the whole book was Jesus is greater. And you believe that, don't you? That Jesus is greater. And last week, I spoke specifically on this theme about when the church leaves the church. Again, could we just have this much review? Would the Church of Jesus please raise their hands? Would the Church of Jesus please raise both their hands and give Jesus some applause for being such a good God? Amen. That was a sneaky way to get a round of applause, but it's not for me. It's for God. But we started and we ended last week also with this statement. And I had you read it with me last week. Let's read it together again. A life of faith must move from statements of faith to acts of faith if we expect anyone to take our message serious. I should say seriously, I guess. How many of you believe that? That it has to show up. I mean, our love for Jesus can't just be, oh, I love Jesus so much. But it has to get very, very practical. And I wonder how many people in our communities and in our circle of influence, so we all have several different layers of circles of influence. So we have people we know in all kinds of different scenarios. But I wonder how many people we know are waiting to see some of those acts of faith from us. Not just to hear what we believe, but to see what we believe by the way that we behave and the way we interact with people. And maybe what they're waiting for is this. And I can't remember if we got to this last week or not, but they're waiting for us to move from just our creeds, which are statements of faith, to our deeds of love and compassion and mercy everywhere we go. And this is about increasing our circle of influence locally and globally when the church leaves the building where we belong in ministry out there. And so I want to read from Jesus' inaugural speech. Did you know Jesus gave an inaugural speech? Kind of. I mean, he was always King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when he started his ministry, he paused on the west shore, the west side of the Sea of Galilee, went up into, they think, a little valley where there's a nice slope on the hillside. And they say that's the place where Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is a long version of a sermon that Jesus preached probably over and over again. I can guarantee you this. If you hear a preacher who delivers a message that you say, oh, I like that message, I'll bet you anything that preacher, if he does some traveling, he'll preach that message over and over again in different places. Not because it works, but because it has connection. It has, it sort of has that Velcro. It sticks in hearts. And so Jesus did this in other places. We have two versions of this sermon, one much shorter than the other. But in Matthew chapter 5 is where I want to read from. So if you'd open to chapter 5 and stand with me, we're going to read together from verse 13 down to verse 16. And this is today part 2 of when the church leaves the church. And there's all kinds of places you'll find yourself when you leave the church. And we're going to talk about one of those places specifically this morning. Verse 13, if you got it and you'd like to read it out loud with me, let's do that together. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, and nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Father God, I thank you for the simplicity of this call from Jesus and these instructions from our Savior, the lover of our souls, to be salt and to be light in a world that so desperately needs both right now. So, Father, give us understanding from your word. Help us to take it to heart and in many practical ways to put it into practice. We ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you sit down, turn to somebody on one side or the other and tell them, you're the light of the world. Now, turn. Okay, wait, one more. Now, turn to somebody else, look them in the eyes and say, good morning, Salty. Good morning, Salty. All right, now you can sit down. But you see it, don't you? The point here this morning is you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I think it's significant to notice it doesn't just say you are the light of the church or you're the salt of the church. It says we're the light of the world. I don't know a whole lot about geography, but I know the world's big. You know how many square miles there are on planet Earth, on the surface of the Earth? 197 million square miles on planet Earth. Now, most of that is ocean, right? So that leaves us with 57 million square miles of just land, and that's our mission field. And it's not just the real estate, it's the people that are living on that real estate. And of course, Jesus wasn't speaking about being light and salt to real estate. He called us to touch people on this planet for him. And yes, I know, and it's cool. I mean, I was alive. I know some of you don't know how old I was, how old I am, but I was alive before elephants showed up on the planet. I've been here for a long, long time. No, I was alive when we put a man on the moon. How many of you remember that? Anybody remember that? And you looked up and you thought, wow. And you were looking up at a moon and there were people up there. And then you looked up and you said, if you're anything like me, wow, why did we do that? And what difference has that made between now and then? We certainly have not filled it up with people by any means. And yes, there is a plan. Elon Musk wants to help colonize Mars. I don't know if he's going to get enough people to build a colony on Mars. I think he was the one that said he wants to die there and be buried on Mars. Why? I don't know. But our mission is here. I'm interested in space. I'm interested in science. I'm interested in the universe. But my mission is here. And so is yours on planet Earth. It's limited to Earth. So we're already positioned in our mission field. We're positioned and we're stationed. We're assigned and we're equipped to serve Jesus right here. Every one of you is assigned to serve Jesus right here. Every one of you. You know what? Even if you're not saved yet, if you haven't started following Jesus, you're still gifted in ways that God wants to use to impact this world for great things, to do great things for him. Every single one of us, we're living on our mission field, positioned right where he wants us to be. And that's where we start. Right in that circle of friends and neighbors that we find endless opportunities within to be salt and to be light. And it's a powerful thought. Now, why did Jesus use those images? He uses other images too. You know, the Bible calls us the bride of Christ. It's a relationship of love. But why did he use these two when he launched his mission and invited so many people to follow him into this work of bringing people to salvation in Jesus Christ? Why these two, salt and light? Well, we use both all the time, don't we? All the time. We all use salt, and we use it primarily for what? For flavor. How many of you really would eat potato chips if there was no salt on the potato chips? Come on. There's no way. And my doctor told me a long time ago, stop eating potato chips. And so I do. Stop. Mostly eating potato chips. But every now and then, you just have to. And I'm going back for the salt. Not just for the greasy potato that's there, but the salt that's on top of it. But there's that thing that salt brings flavor. It makes something more edible. Salt is also used to preserve and to purify and even to heal. You've all heard about how painful it is when you rub salt into an open wound. And it is painful. How many of you remember some medicines that you would put on a wound that were extremely painful when mom put them on there? And anybody remember Mercurochrome? Methylate, iodine, razor blades, Well, I mean, it just felt like that's what she was doing to me. But there's something about salt that really has a healing property about it. It has antibacterial and anti-inflammatory properties. So there's something medicinal about it. But salt just, it does this. It makes us thirsty. And I wonder if that's the reason Jesus used it more than anything else. The salt is used to make us thirsty. And we, as the salt of the earth in Jesus' name, our position and station where we are to maybe create a thirst for Jesus in people because of the way they interact with us and hopefully what they see in us. But light also has healing properties. Light, it speaks about truth as well. And if you don't have light, you don't navigate anywhere when the sun goes down. That used to be the way that it was. If there was no moon up there, the starlight gives a tiny bit of light, but not enough to drive by. And if there's clouds up there, you know, if there's no light, you just stand still and you just settle down for the night. But the light, it brings the ability to move in one direction, or brings us truth, and it brings some healing. But is our light today, and here's the big question. Is our light shining into our dark world, both in our words and in our deeds, the things we say and the things we do? Now, the words are easier than the deeds, aren't they? Just honestly, it's easier to talk about Jesus than it is to live for Jesus in the way that he's called us to live for him. But is our salt getting out of the shaker? Is it getting sprinkled around? The only way to get the salt out of the shaker is to do what? Shake the shaker. And if you feel some shaking going on in your life, maybe that's one of God's ways to move you into a new place, to have impact for him, to bring healing and the flavor of Jesus everywhere you go, creating a thirst for Jesus. And I think Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, he nailed this. He makes it so simple. And Paul was a brilliant guy, but he had a way of bringing it right down to the practical. And here's what he said to the Colossians. He said, above all these things, whatever he'd said before, he's saying, this is the capstone of it all. This is more important than anything. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So the first thing, the first step in having that kind of impact is to love the people that God has put you around. Lead with love. It's over and above everything else. The second thing is this: let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So walk in God's peace. Lead with love, walk in his peace. The third one is this, and by the way, that walking in his peace is a choice every day. When things don't go right, when things don't go my way, when I had a notion and it doesn't turn out the way that I thought it would be. It could be ministry, could be anything. That I still say, God, I'm going to settle down into your peace and trust you with my future and trust you to fulfill what you've called me to do. The next one is this. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's two interesting things there. I wish I could spend more time on this. But dwelling on the word of God, studying the word of God, meditating on the word of God, says it comes in teaching. And what's the other word up there? It comes packaged in what else? You see it? Singing. That's why it is so important to me. When we look at the music that we sing here, and the choruses or the songs or the hymns, whatever they are, that they speak truth. They're not just cool phrasing of an idea, that they speak truth. You know why that's so important to me? Because it instructs us, along with the teaching that you get from up here, whether it's here on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night, or right here, or maybe it's right down here where Joy preaches the word of God and her team bring you the word of God, or when we're singing. And so here's what happens, and I know this is true. You will remember, long after you've forgotten, the amazing messages that I bring you. You're going to remember the truth that you sang here. Don't songs stick with you longer than sermon notes do? Because it's got Velcro to it. It's got the melody and it's got the beat of the song. And you'll find, how many of you have found yourself singing songs in your car that you learned right here? How dare you sing outside of church? Please dare to sing outside of church. Remind yourself of the truth that you learn in the Word of God. So we lead with love, we walk in God's peace, we stay in the Word of God. And this one I love in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed. Did he just basically talk about our whole life? Because everything you do, it's either what you do with your words or what you do with your hands, what you do in your deeds. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything that you do for Jesus. And you know whether things that you might be involved with fit into that category or not. There might be something going on in somebody's life here, maybe most of us, where there's something you can't say, I'm doing this for Jesus, because it just doesn't fit in a relationship with him. So you abandon what you can't do for Jesus. You can do your work for Jesus if you do it faithfully. And there's so many other things we could talk about, but that'd take way too much time. But the last thing he says here is this, and giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we lead with love. This is how you walk that way. You lead with love. You walk in his peace. You stay in the word of God. You do everything for Jesus. And if it can't be done for Jesus, we probably shouldn't be doing it. And give thanks to God in everything. And this works everywhere, doesn't it? I'm going to give you the list quickly. I'm not even going to put it on the screen. This is how we live outside. This is how the church lives beyond the church building. It works within our family. It's in the context of our family. We live this way. In the context of our neighborhoods and our campuses, how we interact with our neighbors. We have brand new neighbors on our street. We had new neighbors, how long ago was it, Joy? 7 months ago, 7, 8 months ago, we had new neighbors, and they decided they're moving. I said, why you want to leave us? But they did. They moved on, and we have brand new neighbors that have just moved in, and I'm excited to get to know these guys. And they've got two little kids, and they're active little kids. And they're loud little kids, and I do. I love hearing the cheerfulness of those voices next door because it doesn't go too late at night, and that's good. But in the context of our family and our neighborhoods, on our campus, how many are going to be on a campus this next semester? Come on, let me see the hands of the students. How many of you are going to be learning something this year? Are you tired already? Okay, good. Whoever's on a campus, it works in the context of your campus, wherever you happen to be. And it works in the context of a church and our relationships together and in the marketplace. How many of you shop at Ralph's? How many of you shop at Vaughn's? How many of you shop at Pavilions? Sorry to mention that, it's gone. But how many of you, wherever you shop, Stater Brothers, anybody go to Stater Brothers? Okay. Wherever you go, do you notice the people that work for you? The people that serve you there, and of course people that you bump into there, but I began to do this at our local Stater Brothers, and that's usually where we'll go, and I walk in and I can tell you this, I cannot remember until very recently, maybe it's been in the last 3 or 4 years, that you'd walk into a market and there's an armed guard at the door. Things have changed, and so I haven't gotten his name yet, and they kind of rotate, but I always take a moment to say, hey, how are you doing today? God bless you. And I just want to be that guy. I want to be sort of a, maybe the word is a winsome presence, you know, out in my community. And you know, and if I'm you know, trying to find something up and down an aisle and I have to ask an attendant there, I'll do the same thing with them. And it's just that the impact that you can have on people just at the very beginning of kindness and acknowledging somebody's presence right there in the market with you. And whether it's the janitors or the butchers, be careful with the butchers, be nice to the butchers for sure, but in the marketplace. Heard this story this week, true story. And it was being told by the son of a man who had come to know Jesus, who had moved out with his family, maybe even escaped from Iran. And he'd been in the military there. And they made their way to America. And being Persian, he opened up a Persian restaurant. And it was a popular restaurant, obviously, because when this pastor, a worship pastor from a local church came in with a handful of people, it was so busy that they couldn't even get to their table to take their order. So the worship pastor said, hey, why don't we take some orders for the guy? And we'll just take it up to the... And so they did. And that sounds a little audacious, But they started going from table to table and cleaning stuff away, you know, cleaning the, you know, I'm sure just the used stuff. And so there's room for another one. And they did it not just that day. They came back the next day and did it again. And then the next day and the next day for 2 weeks. And then I guess around the two-week portion, or the two-week point, the worship pastor who'd gotten to know the owner of the restaurant, the dad, said, "Hey, I'd like to invite you to come with me to choir practice." Now, why would you start there? Choir practice. But he said, "Yeah, I'll go with you to choir practice." Because of the relationship of kindness that had been established between them, because of the care and the concern that he had. He wanted to see this restaurant make it. Maybe it's a great Persian restaurant. I want to go there. But eventually, that man joined the church, and he and his family were brought to salvation in Jesus Christ, out of Islam and into the family of God. How did it start? How did it happen? It was just simple kindness. And this is what the son of the man who owned that restaurant said. "We came into America, and we experienced intense hostility against us." I remember that when we lived in Australia. When we lived there, we had a church office. It was in a little strip center. And two doors down was a guy that ran an appliance repair and a television repair shop. And I went in to get something fixed. I think it was an amplifier or something. And I asked him, I said, "Where are you from? Well, where's the accent? Where's the accent from?" And he very quietly, he said, "I'm from Persia." I know the Persia meant Iran, but he didn't say Iran because it was hostility against people who had come there from Iran. He said, "Well, I'm from Persia." And we established a relationship, and I told him what we were about as the church and witnessed to him. And I don't know if he's accepted the Lord, but it was just an opportunity to touch someone who had experienced what? Prejudice when they came in. So here's what his son said. "We came into the country and we experienced intense hostility, but that intense hostility was met with intense hospitality. And it was the kindness that drew us to repentance, the kindness of the people." Can we do that? Can we look past differences and just see a soul that God loves, that he loves so deeply? We do this in places of recreation too. I have a friend who's now in heaven. He was a Calvary pastor out in Hawaii. He'd come from Huntington Beach, but moved out there and pastored for a while. But he was a surfer, and he'd go out just about every morning, and he'd make some baked goods and stuff to take to share with the surfers. But he'd go out and, you know, out past the break where they're just kind of hanging out in the water. And he'd say, "How can I pray for you guys out here today?" Preacher man in the wetsuit, you know, just showing up for Jesus in a place like that. And it's a beautiful thing to see. You see it in invading athletics. And if you're into sports, anybody in any sports, look for the opportunity there. The people that share the same love you have for the same sport. I know that a lot of you were, and I was really taken back with the opening ceremony at the Olympics as well. But you know what? I'm glad I didn't stop watching. Because over and over and over again, Joy and I kept seeing athletes when they were interviewed about, "Hey, how did you do it? And you know, talk to us about winning the gold." Over and over and over again, you'd hear a young man or woman say, "Well, you know, this is pretty cool. But the most amazing thing in my life is my salvation that Jesus gave me because of his great love for me. My heart belongs to Jesus Christ, and I want the whole..." And they just let them keep preaching, and it was so wonderful to see the impact they had in the circle that God had blessed them to compete in. But you know, we do this as citizens of a nation too. And we do it with a mandate from Jesus to impact the area that we all live in. Now, how many of you would agree with Jesus that you are not of this world? You agree with Jesus? Here's where he said that. In John chapter 17, Jesus said this. Would you like to read with me? Let's join together. "I've given them your word." This is Jesus praying for his disciples, speaking to the Father. "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should keep them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Pause there a minute. Oh, Jesus, just pray to get us out of here. And he says, "Father, I don't ask you to take them out of the world." Some of you are walking through the hardest time in your life right now, and you're wanting Jesus to get you out of it. He's going to get you through it, but he may not lift you out of it, but he'll be with you in the middle of it. And Jesus prayed that way. Don't take them out of the world. But Lord, heaven's our home. Yeah, but here's your assignment here. I pray that you'll keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. There's your assignment. There's my assignment. He sent us. He stationed us in the world, and he knew what he was doing when he did it. Jesus had dual citizenship. He was a citizen of heaven, the King of heaven, and he was a citizen of Israel. And so are you, and so are I. I've got dual citizenship. Anybody here have tri-citizenship? Anybody got citizenship in two nations at the same time? We have a member of our church whose name I will not speak because of the sensitivity of this, who is a citizen of the United States and a citizen of Iran at the same time, and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Pierre, who was sitting right over here in this side of the fellowship earlier, that this is a different guy. Pierre is a citizen of America, citizen of the kingdom of God, and a citizen of, oh, Canada. And so he speaks the same language, kind of. It's got a French accent in it, too. But we're citizens of two kingdoms at the same time. And we have responsibility here. And I got to say this. There's more verses that I want to show you in just a minute about our citizenship, our true citizenship. But I'm convinced that if Jesus were alive at this time, I'm convinced that Jesus would be voting. He would have registered. But he's the king of the world. But he's living on a planet that has different kingdoms. And he would have a heart to impact as much as he could at any level, any kingdom, any nation, any little political entity that he would be a part of. Now, I want to read a couple of verses to you. If you want more verses on this, you can look this up. And I'm not going to read all of these. I'm just going to read a couple to you. But look these up on your own. Here's what it says in John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." He said, this is your serving place. This is not your eternal place here. And yes, I'm an American citizen, but my citizenship and yours is in heaven. One more. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers," and they will. How many politicians have you heard putting down these ridiculous Christians who want to let their faith or their religion meddle with how they vote? So they speak against us as evildoers, he said, but live in such a way that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Look all of those up and study those. They speak about our true citizenship. And I'm convinced that if Jesus were here, he'd be involved in a process, any process that would even make a shade of difference in any region or state or country. I'm convinced of that. But don't get nervous. Don't get nervous, please. I'm not about to tell you who to vote for. And you're saying, oh, come on, please. No, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But I will press in a little bit and tell you, if you're a citizen here, you need to vote. And you need to take it seriously. I didn't take it seriously till I was somewhere in my 20s. And I didn't even engage in it the first couple cycles when I was a new Christian. But I began to see that was my abdicating something that God had called me to do. So don't get nervous about it. I will press in and tell you that if you're a Christian, you got to vote. Get registered and vote. Why? Because Jesus commanded us to invade this world with salt and with light in everything that we do. So have as much impact as you can right here where you live right now. And if you don't vote, this is as harsh as I'll get today, okay? If you don't vote, don't complain about the results of the election. Just keep it to yourself. If you're not going to engage in it, and you can engage in it, you're a voting age, and you didn't register and vote, then don't complain about it. You can continue to pray. But I know that we're all concerned about this election that's coming up. And we're all passionate. Oh, I hear it. Oh, and I see it. And oh, I contribute to the passion as well, online and offline. I see it on the street wherever I walk. And when I go out wearing this shirt or one like it, And I'm carrying my flag. I'm determined to walk every boulevard on both sides of the street in all of Huntington Beach between now and the election. And when I go out and do that, I do it Monday through Friday by myself. On Saturday morning, you're more than welcome to join me in the front parking lot. We leave at 7 a.m. and we'll be back here by 8 a.m. You can pick up a shirt like this. You don't have to wear a shirt like this, but if you got a flag, bring it with you and we'll walk up and down the street. We've been doing it for, I think we've had 5 cycles of doing that. And it's been pretty interesting as we walk up and down the streets here in Huntington Beach. And the shirt has gotten a lot of response. Could everybody just read this carefully? Read it carefully, read it carefully. Some people have mistaken that third word there for great, or they assumed by glancing at it quickly. And I've had to correct a couple of people, did it very gently. I said, you need to read that again before we talk. And so I get all kinds of responses, a lot of affirmation, and a bit of opposition. I get people honking their horns, and I love it when it's doot, 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 doot. I love that. I love it when the truckers go by and pull that cord down and about for 100 yards or so. And we get waves, and we get thumbs up, and we get other digits up at times. Those who are not too happy about it. Just saying, make America godly again. Oh, I've had opposition when I posted it online. Somebody said, when was America ever godly? It tells me it's somebody who is much younger than me, because there was a time when there was much more godliness in our culture than there is now, and I've lived that. But I got lots of verbal, lots and lots of verbal. Last Sunday, Joy was at a bridal party for our second granddaughter, Mia, who's getting married, and so I wasn't invited to that party, so I went and took a long walk down on the beach. I took my flag with me, and I'm walking along, and I had a few people that yelled at me nicely. But you know there's 3 pubs down there on the beach? Did you know that? There's 3 bars between Jack in the Box and about 3 miles down and 3 miles back. And so when I got to each one of those little pubs, people would be, you know, calling, hey, yeah, brother. And what you need is a Budweiser in your hand as you're walking down. Well, you got yours, and obviously. But a lot of strange affirmation with words that I can't repeat in church here. But all those other ones. And there was one day this last week, a dog walker. And I was on my phone doing one of those little morning broadcasts that I'll do for a few minutes. And I had my headphones in, so I couldn't hear what he was saying. And when I finished the broadcast and I turned off the phone, I said, I'm sorry, man, I didn't hear what you were saying to me. And boy, I wish I hadn't asked what he was saying to me. It was just, woo, like somebody had opened up the sewer. And it was, he was very upset. He said, I would never vote for her. I said, well, you misread the shirt here. You want to read it again? He said, oh, yeah. Well, anyway, and he went right back on to, and I understand that. But I've gotten a lot of that kind of stuff. And there was a couple of days ago on Friday morning, I decided, I was off on Friday. I was going to take a long walk. And I did about 6 or 7 miles. Ended up down at, where the jetties that go across to Newport Beach are. And I decided I'm going to walk back up on the road, just off the side of the road where the bike lane is, just even a little bit further than that, facing the traffic, feeling like, well, I can get off the path real fast if somebody's coming my way. And I was glad that I was watching, because it was a guy that came through in an old Ford van. It was one of those flat-nosed Ford vans. And I'd seen him a couple of times before when I was walking along other areas of PCH. And I saw him out in the middle lane, and he saw me, and he cut off a big van to get right up alongside of me, speeding down the highway. And he, when he got up to where I was, he leaned his face up against that window, and he flipped me off for at least a couple of 100 yards, I guess, on his way. Made him feel better that day. But there are all kinds of things we've heard as we've been walking with the flag. Lots of thank yous. And I've encouraged a lot of people, get involved in the process. Make sure that your voice is going to be heard from the voting booth. If there's much of a booth left, it's just a little cardboard surround these days. But as the light of the world and the salt of the earth, I believe that voting is a means to have godly impact on our nation in a discreet way, to a degree. And I don't want to sacrifice that. And I think you shouldn't either. Whatever age you are, if you're old enough to vote, please be involved in that process. Voting will not restore all that we have lost as a nation, but it lets our voices be heard loud and clear. And it might slow down the cultural decay to some degree. On Friday afternoon, I come back home and was doing a little project at home, and I had to go over to Home Depot, my favorite candy store. That's my favorite place to hang out. And I knew what I needed, just some fittings for this thing I was building at home. And I got the last one in the box, and I needed two more. And so I went looking for Dennis. I don't know if you know Dennis at Home Depot here, but he knows that store, you know, like the back of his hand. And he's a great guy, and he's a brother in Jesus, and it's always a neat little time of fellowship. And he encourages me, and I encourage him. I looked for him, didn't find him. So this woman was coming along and said, I need to find these. And he said, well, let me find someone who knows this. And along came Dennis. And as soon as he saw me, he said, I like that shirt. And I said, well, I'll get you one if you wear it. He said, oh, I'll wear it. I'll wear it. So I needed to get back home, but I thought, I'm going to go do it right now so I don't forget. And so I came back and I gave him a choice between a red one and a blue one. He said, oh, I'll take the blue one. And then he said this to me and the other coworker that was standing there with him. And I was impressed with his boldness. He said this. He said, America's lost its way. America has lost its way. We have forgotten God as a nation. And we've left him behind. And it was just a simple statement like that. And it's true. It's true. So we're salt and light. And our vote is a small but a meaningful part of that. How many of you agree with me that elections matter? Yeah. Elections matter. Politics matter. As hard as it can be to be involved in it, please pray for your politicians, our politicians. Our vote matters. Hopefully, our political decisions have had devastating impact through history and wonderful impact as well. And don't belittle that. Don't fail to let your vote be counted. Your vote only counts, though, if you cast it. And so I hope I'm nudging the right people today on this. But America has chosen in this day and age, America down through the last decades has chosen a very dangerous path in these last days. And we're sailing, I believe, just full steam ahead on a collision course with God's judgment as a nation. God has judged other nations before, and he says he will judge other nations again. You've heard this verse from Galatians. Read with me. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Same is true for nations. Same is true for families. Whatever we reap, whatever we sow, is what we will reap. And if we sow discord, we reap discord. If we sow rebellion against God, then we're at odds with God. So please don't sit this one out. I won't tell you who to vote for from this pulpit. That's not what we're here for. That's not what this moment is all about. But your vote can make a difference. And we lose an opportunity if we don't take that opportunity. This opportunity won't come around again to have a say in this election, this critical election, this intersection that we're at. So be responsible. And can I tell you, I'm preaching to myself right now. What I'm about to tell you to do, I have to do this week and next week and get ready. Be responsible. Do some homework. Get past all the emotions. And there's a lot of emotions, a lot of rhetoric on both sides, a lot of spin. You know, and somebody said this to me. I think they sent it to me. I found it online somewhere. And it just really says it. A vote is not a Valentine. A vote is not you saying, oh, I love you, Mr. Candidate or Mrs. Candidate. It's not a Valentine. It's a decision. It's a choice you're making for someone to lead our nation in one way or another, despite of many, many other elements. We're not making a decision based on, I think I'm going to say this, but we're not making a decision based on orange hair as opposed to annoying laughter. Or which one says weird the most. You know, that was like juvenile to hear that a week or so ago. Weird, 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 weird. And then it was picked up on the other side. And just, gosh, it sounds like junior high school playground time sometimes. But we're not making our decision based on that. Examine the candidates. Look as closely as you can and study their party platforms and their history. Look up the Republican Party and the Democratic Party platforms and any other party that you want to, but it's going to come down to one of those. And study their platforms. See what they say about where they stand and which way they want to lead the country. And forget about the personalities of the candidates. I almost said characters, but the candidates. For a moment, examine their vision for America or California or Orange County or Huntington Beach or Westminster or the school boards, etc. Find out where the people stand. And by the way, these are not our parents' parties, whether it's the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. They almost look nothing like the parties looked 40, 50, 60 years ago. So much has changed. And politicians have just kind of folded themselves into the changing culture. And so it's different than it ever was. Both parties have dramatically changed. But I must say this, our world and our nation are on a collision course with the judgment of God. And I want to show you a couple of verses. And there will be a point at which God will say, this far and no further. He'll say, time is up and his judgment will fall. Here's what Haggai says. If I asked you to find Haggai, it would take some of us 3 to 4 minutes to find Haggai in our Bibles, but it's in there. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, and this is speaking of prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled about the return of Jesus. Once more, it is a little while. That didn't mean it'll happen quickly. It'll happen soon. It meant when it happens, it's going to be compact, what we're going to read. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations. Everybody say all nations. Does America appear in the Bible? Right there. All nations. Wherever it says all nations. I will shake all nations, if America still is around by that time. I will shake all nations and they shall come to the desire of all nations. You know who that is? That's Jesus. I get to speak about that this Wednesday night for our last concert outside. And I will fill this temple with glory. In other words, God says, I'm going to fix the mess and restore it. But to rebuild, there's going to be some demolition and his judgment will come down. Now, here's the promise of hope for all of us. And I say all of us because I know there are some here that have Jewish background. Anybody here have Jewish background? But some Jewish blood in you? This is your promise. This is a promise for the nation of Israel. I remember first learning this in the early 1970s thinking, whoa, what a great promise we have. It's a great promise, but it's specifically directed to Israel. And here's what it says. God says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain or command the locust to devour the land or send pestilence among my people, why would God do that? To get their attention, just like he did with Egypt. And I send that pestilence among my people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. What a promise. And it got bad for Israel a number of times. Read the Old Testament. Read from, you know, Samuel, 1 Samuel all the way through the 2 Chronicles, and you'll see the up and down of Israel. That's their promise. But this next one is the promise for any nation. And it's written right here. Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. Read with me, please. God says, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, or to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Has God ever done that? Do you remember where Jonah went? Nineveh. And Nineveh repented. And they had another 150 years until they had fallen again. And then God sent Nahum. And Nahum, his message was not quite the same as Jonah's. Nahum said, there's no hope. Buckle up. Here comes the judgment. You remember when Jonah, he told the people of Nineveh, you know, judgment's coming 40 days and you're all toast. And that's what he was hoping for, because scripture says he took a position somewhere outside of the city and he just sat down and a nice shady vine grew up over him. And he said, oh, I get to watch the show from here, their history. And then they repented and Jonah was upset that God had forgiven them. And God says, are you upset about this? He says, yes, I'm upset. I want you to take my life. I don't want to be alive if you're going to forgive them. Well, that's a nasty attitude, Jonah. And God rebuked him about it. And the most powerful thing is Jonah's silence after God rebukes him. He got it. But look at this, the second half. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it, to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. There's no question in my mind that America was raised up by God for how many hundreds of years now? Almost 250 years, is that right? Am I on with that? Almost 250 years. There's no question in my mind that that was a nation that God established. Never been a perfect nation. We've never been a perfect people, but God's hand has been upon us. And if God is at the place now where he's about to shake us, if we're one of those nations that will be shaken and come down, it will be because we have turned from him. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord, who honor him and walk in submission to him. So what will we do? Well, we won't hide away. I hope you won't hide away in this election cycle. We're going to engage in this season of impact, and we'll pray for grace and for revival, and we will speak of Jesus and his salvation as much as we can in this season. And yes, faith and politics are difficult conversations, aren't they? You're never supposed to argue and talk about religion and politics, right? Right? And here we're doing both of them today. I know they're difficult conversations, but we need to have them. We are salt and we are light. And we're citizens with a calling that whatever we do in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God, including our conversations. Somebody passed this to me this last week, and it's really great. This is one brother's take on managing this volatile season. And he's insisting, don't run away from the opportunity to have impact through your vote. When the discussion turns politics, don't shut down. Don't hide your thoughts and your preferences on a candidate or on a ballot issue. And here's what he said. I'll put it up on the screen for you. First thing is, refuse to wage all-out war with someone. And here's basically what he said. Be the adult in the room. I love that. Be the adult in the room. Remember, politicians last 4 years. Friends and family last a lifetime. Do not lose long-term relationships arguing about short-term candidates. If you can't disagree without respect or with respect, then don't debate. Don't step into the fight if you're just in it to win it. Win a soul, even if you lose the debate. Second thing is this, remember your first love. We are citizens of an eternal kingdom with a greater king. And when politics is, I love this, what he said, when politics becomes a religion, here's what happens. Candidates start to feel like saviors. Oh man, we've heard that, haven't we? Candidates feel like saviors. Campaigning replaces evangelism. Rallies start to feel like worship services. And our hearts should be tied more to who's on the throne in heaven than who's in the White House. And only Jesus saves people and nations. It's only him. Remember what he came to do. The last one is this. Be active and be bold for Jesus. Here's what he said. We are commanded to be salt and light in a dark world. So when the church abdicates its responsibility to influence the government, which was, what did Abraham Lincoln say in the Gettysburg Address? What did he remind us of? That this government, which is of the people, by the people, and for the people, shall not vanish, shall not disappear from our nation. We are the primary level of government. We have the opportunity to say something in a voting booth. But if we abdicate that, he said, here's what happens. So when the church abdicates its responsibility to influence the government, which is of the people, by the people, for the people, the church will soon discover that the government is more than willing to interfere with the church. And history proves that over and over and over again in many, many nations. So there you have it. There it is. There you go. Bethany and... Bethany and Shannon had a high school pastor in Palm Springs that would finish every sermon with, there you have it, there it is, there you go. Now go. And off they would go. So there you have it. We have a responsibility. So continue to be shining a light into this world and be as salty as you can be. You and I are commanded by Jesus to change the environment that we're in by being light and being salt. So you and I get to bring climate change that the world needs right now. Less heat and more light, right? More light, more salt. So keep being bright and keep being salty and keep shaking the salt out of the salt shaker and do it all for the love of Jesus. Amen? And as if it all depended upon us, let's make America godly again. At least in our region and in our circles, starting with you and with me. And I guarantee you this, like one of the songs that we sang, I guarantee that my heart will sing no other name than Jesus. I will exalt no other name like the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to close with me on your feet, if you would, please. I want to read what we read at the beginning, but I've changed it a little bit. We're taking Jesus' statement that you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. And we're going to say together, if you're ready to do this and to commit, that I am the light of the world and I am the salt of the earth. And basically what we read, let's read this together, if you would. Let's read together out loud. I am the salt of the earth, but if my salt loses its flavor, how shall I be seasoned again? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I am the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. I will let my light shine before men so they can see my good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. Are you in? Are you in for that? Amen. Me too. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Lord, you raise up nations, you bring nations down. Father, we pray for your mercy over our nation at this time. Father, we pray that you would take center stage somehow. And God, we put this election season before you. Help us to be great witnesses. Help us to be salty as we can be and as bright as we can be. To be the salt and the light that we need to be in this troubled nation. God, have mercy on us and lead us to a better place. And may your will be done. And Father, in the process, before and after the voting booth, Lord, help us to be salt and light in this world, to reach broken, hurting people. And anyone here this morning, Lord, that is carrying such excruciating weight, I pray this would be the day they roll their burden over on you. And you take that burden and you lift it, Lord, as they come to you. And you fill them with life and light and love. We thank you, Father God, for your presence among us. Be with us now as the church leaves the church to be your church in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. There's going to be communion in the room over the side of the stage. And there's going to be people up here to pray with you. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, he's ready to receive you. He wants you. He came for you. If you need prayer, come on forward for that. And grace and peace to you in the strong name of Jesus. Hey, go be salty. Go be salty. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.